If you have your Bibles, open up to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I've already heard a verse or two from this passage this morning. As you're opening up there, let me just say what a joy it is to celebrate Christmas here at First Baptist Church. We've gotten to do this now for a long time together, and I think I can say that now without everybody rolling their eyes. Mainly some of these ladies over here in the middle like to do that, but mainly one of them, but I won't say any names. A long time, and it's a joy every year to get to celebrate the birth of our Lord together here. And so what a joy it is to have you here this morning. What a joy it is to get to open up God's Word together this morning. If you have your Bibles, open there to Isaiah chapter 9. Do me a favor and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for all the things that Christmas, the virgin birth of your Son, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us about who you are and what you've done for us. And oh God, I pray you would open our hearts and minds today to be changed by those truths. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is no contract law in heaven because there are no contracts in heaven. There are no notaries public in heaven. There are no solemn vows. There are no escrow accounts. There's not even so much as a pinky swear in heaven. Stop with me for just a moment, and I want you to think about how much ink is spilled, how much money is invested, how much time is spent, how much worry, how much toil, how much anger is devoted just to making sure that folks will keep their promises. Making sure that folks will keep their promises. This morning, we're beginning an Advent sermon series. Four sermons during this Advent season titled, What Christmas Teaches Us About God. Today, the thing that Christmas teaches about God is that God keeps His promises. It's an amazing thing to consider that God keeps his promises. Have you ever thought about how hard it is for you to keep promises? Sometimes you break promises without even trying. I've got three kids. I have made more promises than I can remember. But I can assure you, they remember them all. Every time. Your kid will never forget. Sort of a meme I saw the other day said something like, you know, my kid will say, I can't remember where I put my backpack, but I remember you made a promise 3 years ago at 3:30 in the afternoon that we could get ice cream today. We accidentally break promises. Sometimes we deliberately break promises. I don't commend it. It's not a practice that I advocate for or try to take for myself, but there's a reality that at times we don't keep our word. And so to remember, to know, God has never made a promise that he will not keep is an amazing thing to consider. It's amazing to consider there's no lack of will in God to keep his promises. There is no lack of will in God to keep his promises. God is as delighted right now in every promise that he has ever made as he was on the day he made it. I have regretted some promises I've made in my life. I wasn't thinking about how tired I would be when I said I would do this. I wasn't thinking about how much money that would cost when I said I would do this. I've regretted some promises. Isn't it amazing to consider the promises that God has made? You will never find a page of the Bible that contains a promise of God which he does not delight in as fully in this very moment and will always delight in fully as he did the day he made it. There's no lack of will in God to keep his promises. But there's also no lack of ability in God to keep his promises. That's another thing. So some people make promises and it's just simply that they're unable to keep them. Circumstances change, things go one way or another, and they just cannot keep their promises. And yet, isn't it amazing that not only is God willing to keep his promises, there has been no diminishment whatsoever in God's ability, his power to keep his promises. Isn't it amazing that God can say he will do something and there is nothing that will keep him from doing it? God will never say, I'm sorry I got stuck in traffic. I'm sorry I got a demotion. I get paid less money. I'm sorry I had an emergency come up and I couldn't do it. Never. Will that be true of God? Let's go back in time this morning. Let's go back in time to a moment when God was speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. Thousands of years ago, God was doing this. And let's look this morning at what God said through Isaiah, and let's marvel at the fact that God keeps his promises. Three truths this morning to remind you during this Advent season that God is a promise keeper. Here's point number one. First point this morning is this: God keeps his promises of redemption. God has promised to redeem for himself a people, and God keeps his promises of redemption. I want you to see what the Bible says. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. This is Israel. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Lands that historically had been associated with Gentiles, unclean peoples. That's the contempt Isaiah refers to. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Galilee of the Gentiles, your translation may say. Friends, God keeps his promises of redemption. And the first thing about that I want you to see is that God keeps his promise of redemption for the nations. He keeps his promise of redemption for the nations. You may have heard about that child that left his Southern Baptist church at Christmas time. He was riding home with his parents and he said, guys, I want to know who this Lottie Moon lady is and why we owe her so much money. And some of you may feel the same way. You may say, listen, I know when I put a dollar in the plate, First Baptist Church, I know where it goes. It goes to my church, or it goes to help support our staff salaries, or it goes to do something here in Etowah County. It goes to support the spread of the gospel here in Gadsden and here in Etowah County. And you might be asking yourself, why exactly is it we're also giving to this Christmas offering? It's precisely because God made a promise. And you can see it right here in Isaiah 9, though he's speaking to the nation of Israel, you see an echo of the promise here that God promised that he would take his glory global. That he was not intending to only save Israel. Never was God intending to only save Israel. Always God was planning through Israel to bring a Messiah into the world through whom all the nations would be made glad. Think about God's promises to Abraham. He says to Abraham, what? Through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we sit right here in the middle of a pagan country back when these promises were made. There wouldn't have been Jews here. There wouldn't have been God-fearing people here. And the place where most of our people came from, there weren't God-fearing people there either. And yet here we are gathered together as a tangible expression of the fact God keeps his promises. We have heard the gospel. And so we give and we go and we pray that the gospel would go forth through all the world, because we believe as we have received, become recipients of God's promises, there are others who God desires to bring into his kingdom. God keeps his promises of redemption for the nations. But notice this as well. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. I spent a pretty decent amount of time this weekend stringing up lights on my Christmas tree. And I'll just tell y'all, generally speaking, as a rule of thumb, I am not a patient man. And I want to tell you something about putting lights on a Christmas tree. It takes patience to put lights on a Christmas tree. Now, if I wanted the Christmas tree to look like I want it to look, it would not take that much patience. I wouldn't care that much. But I really, when I'm done, I want my wife to look at it and say, man, that tree looks great. She said it looked fine. But I really want her to say it looks great. I'm just kidding. It takes time. But man, once night falls, and the tree's plugged in, and you look over at that light shining out from the dark corner of the house. You look at the light shining in the corner with darkness coming in outside. The light makes all the difference in the world. And all that work you put into stringing those Christmas lights, all that patience it takes to get them just fine, all that it takes to do that is totally worth it. When you see the light shining in the darkness. We all recognize that we live in a dark world. We can feel the darkness sort of encroaching on us at times. It's a hard world to live in. Life is tough. But notice what God has said. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. God is saying here, he is making a promise that light is coming through his Messiah into a dark world. Not only have we seen it, we also anticipate a day when no longer are we seeing as through a mirror dimly, no longer are we seeing this light in part, but instead we are seeing this light in full. When God makes and when God totally fulfills the promise that the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, there will be no need for a sun because of the brightness of the glory of God in those days. We trust that though the world is dark now, God has brought light into the world through Jesus. He has redeemed us from sin and darkness through the light of his Son who came into the world. God keeps his promises of redemption. But second of all, God keeps his promises of joy. God keeps his promises of joy. I'll I'll say, and I want to make this really clear, that I know this and see this, that Christmas is not a time of joy for everyone. And for almost everybody, every season is a mixed bag. Every season is a mixed bag. For some folks, I recognize there's very little joy there. For others, there's joy and sorrow and lots of different things going on. You might say, I'd still just rather it be Christmas than some other time, but it's still hard. There's some hard stuff. I'm still processing this, or I'm still kind of dreading that. And even in the midst of the joy of the happiest time of the year, I sometimes feel a little sad. I struggle to find joy. God has made promises of joy. Do you see what the Bible says? You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Do you see this? There's first joy that comes from the multiplication of the people of God. Isn't it joyful to gather together and to look around and see that God has brought others into his kingdom and into his family? We're going to be baptizing next Sunday. And I love the fact we're going to be baptizing at Christmas time, rejoicing in the way God has multiplied his people. But we also see here a picture of joy from the victory of God. Do you see it? For the yoke of his burden, verse 4, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. There is joy that comes from knowing the Lord. There is joy that has come from God's Messiah as he multiplies God's people, as God declares victory over the oppressor, as God declares victory over those who are burdened, over the burden of those who are burdened. There's joy. Oh, but most of all, do you see the way Isaiah speaks here? You, O God, have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Where do they rejoice? They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. The joy at the harvest is that we're able to enjoy the good things the earth has provided. God's people are rejoicing before him in that way. As they are glad when they divide the spoil. Who did this? The yoke of the burden, the staff of the shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Do you see what God is promising? He is promising the joy of himself. God keeps his promises of joy because God himself is unbridled, eternally springing joy. There is no limit of joy in God. He will never run low on joy to give to his people. Knowing God and seeing God and experiencing God and being loved by God and being saved by God and being redeemed by God is a wellspring of eternal joy. Do you see it? It's joy from God himself. And so, it may be easy, and I would understand if it was. Think about, in a season like this, everything you don't have. And please don't for a moment think that I am saying, or that on the behalf of the Lord, that I'm saying that he doesn't care about that. Oh, God cares. I sure care, but even more importantly, God cares. If he's got the hairs on your head numbered, I promise you, he cares about your deepest sorrows. He cares about your shallow sorrows too. If his eye's on the sparrow, he cares about the thing that bothers you, that you feel guilty because it bothers you. God cares about that. Don't get me wrong. Yet even as it can be easy to think about everything we don't have during this season, to think about everything we've lost, to think about that during this season, to think about the sadness. Let me tell you what you do have. You have the Lord. You have God in his fullness through His Son, Jesus Christ. You may not have everything you thought you would have. You may have lost things that you never thought you would lose. You may be going through sorrow and grief and sadness, but God is with you. And the beauty of Christmas is not just that God said, "They're there," and sort of tapped on our heads from a distance. But the beauty of Christmas and the beauty of the vision that Isaiah is sharing with the people of God here is that God came to us in our darkness, in our sorrow, in our sin. God Himself stepped into flesh and into this world, and He came in order that we might be redeemed. And through Christ, there is fullness of joy. God Himself came to us. He keeps His promises of joy. And this Christmas season, you can be reminded that through Jesus, you have God. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. But finally, let me say this. God, it's the third point, God keeps His promises of just rule. Just rule. I long for peace. I long for peace. Notice what the Bible says. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. I believe with all my heart that a longing for peace burns in the heart of every person who has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Because God is a God of peace. And I don't know that there's a more beautiful picture of peace than Isaiah 9:5. Peace from war at the very least. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. In a world that's war-torn, in a world where peace seems always beyond us. Do you not feel that way sometimes? Every time it feels like we're getting in a worldwide season of peace, something goes on that blows that notion up. What a bold thing for God to say in a war-torn world, in a battle-stricken world, that every boot of the tramping warrior, that every garment rolled in blood will be fuel for the fire. How could God say something like this? How can God make a promise of peace? It's because God has also made a promise of just rule. How can God say it? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? You'd almost expect Him to say, for lo and behold, the great warrior of God is coming. He's charging forth. He's on the march. And there's plenty of places in the Bible where God promises His martial march to victory. So don't mishear me. But you would expect right here for God to say, peace is coming. And look to the one, the great one on a white horse. But in this particular prophecy, what does God say? A child is born. A son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. This child, this babe, this son, so unexpected. I'm not sure anyone in Israel took this as literally as they should have. That at the very moment that baby was born into the manger, at that very moment, the government was on His shoulders. Though it seemed like the iron jaw of Rome would hold everything in its grip forever, instead, the undermining not only of Rome, but for every institution of power in all of human history and of every institution of power that stands against God and His beloved Son, at that very moment, in a manger in Israel, God was turning it all upside down. At that very moment when that baby was born, the government rested on his shoulders. Notice what the Bible says. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Here, God, through the prophet Isaiah, is showing us the beauty of the way that his Messiah would be both fully divine and fully man. This is one who will rightfully be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, things that if you said of King David, you would be a blasphemer, worthy of stoning to death according to the laws of Israel. And yet, at that very moment, the Bible says this one, this son who would be born, will also sit on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Do you see what God is doing through Jesus? He is promising just rule. He is bringing peace into the world. He is making it so that the best governments in the history of the world pale in comparison to what he is accomplishing through his son. How is it possible in a fallen world, in a dark world? Isaiah tells us. Do you see it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, will do this. God keeps his promise of just rule because God himself is the just ruler, and he does it through his son. Friends, I want you to know today. I want you to know that this morning, if you are so guilt-ridden and troubled by your own sins, that God has made promises that he would redeem for himself a people who walk in great darkness will see the light. And those of you this morning who are in great darkness, a light has shone on you, and it's the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's grace is open to you today. God keeps his promises of redemption. Second of all, I also want you to know this morning, if you find yourself in the absolute deepest and darkest of sorrows, if you just find yourself unable to see the world in any way but through darkness, God keeps his promises of joy through his son, Jesus Christ. And you may be longing for peace. God keeps his promises of just rule through his son. Today I want you to know, Christmas teaches us, God sending his son into the world teaches us, that God keeps his promises. By his grace and through faith, would you receive his promises today? I hope you will. I want to offer an invitation to you this morning. If you've never put trust and faith in Jesus, if you've never become a Christian before, I want you to know, today, if you turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. It's what God promises. Oh, don't take my word for it. It's what God has said will happen. If you need someone to talk to, I'll be waiting on you down front this morning. Second of all, I may say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I need a fresh dose of faith in the promises of God. You do business right where you are. If you want to talk to me, I'll be waiting on you down front. Or you're welcome to do business with the Lord here at the altar this morning. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. It would be my joy today to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, as the song plays, I want to invite you to do business with the Lord. Let's pray together.